He says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. But we don't even recognize him. Do you know that Jesus is here? That he actually has called us to be here? And everything he has of the power of heaven is ready to infuse into you and me inspiration and encouragement and renewal and a new perspective. And so once we recognize that, to understand that Jesus called us, you see, doesn't matter who invited you here today, ultimately it will have been the Holy Spirit that invited you here. You're here because of the request of God, the Sovereign Lord.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, a message given by Pastor Wayne after an election a few years ago. There's a lot of division in our nation. About half the people are happy, the other half not so much. But Pastor Wayne will show us that God is sovereign, and no matter where you are on the happy / unhappy scale, his will ultimately be done. Here is Pastor Wayne.
We're going to take a couple of lessons from the time that Jesus broke bread. He broke it with his disciples, and he's going to break it with two on the road to Emmaus. So we're going to take a look at some lessons, two lessons that would come from the breaking of bread. The first is going to be found in the Last Supper. And both of these instances will be shared through a doctor. His name? Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke writes about the Last Supper. And we're going to take a look at what he's going to tell us. It was right towards the crucifixion, with a time when he would give his life, where he brought his disciples together, and he knew that they would be scattered. He knew that they would be disenchanted. He knew that they would be confused because the Lord of Lords would be on a cross. He tried his best to warn them, orient them, explain to them, but still he knew, because we, like sheep, will be very, very confused. So he brings them together. And he takes some bread and he simply says this. In Luke chapter 22, we find the story of the Last Supper. And he took bread, and after having given thanks, he divided it among the disciples and said, "Take, eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. As oft as you take it, remember me." In other words, remember why we're doing all of this. It's going to be for the redemption of the world. And it's not what happens on this earth. It's what's going to happen to the people that are on this earth. For I designed them for eternity, not for temporality. But they have to make that decision on the spinning globe. And as still as it seems right now, you're traveling at 66,000 miles an hour. That's how fast this world is spinning through space, turning at 23 degrees on its axis around the sun. So right now you are spinning faster than the spin cycle on your Whirlpool washing machine or Maytag or whatever, Samsung maybe. But we're whipping through space in just a few more spins and we're into eternity. So on this spinning globe, God takes you and me, stops the globe, gives us eternity in our hearts, puts us back on the globe and says, "Tell them for me." Spins it again. Then he stops it for you. Each time someone raises their hand, receives Christ, it's like all of heaven stops for this one event where someone says yes to Jesus Christ. And he speaks eternity in their hearts, puts them back on the globe. Tell them. Because people need to know about the redemption that he paid on the cross. And he says, "My body's going to be broken so yours doesn't have to be. My blood's about to be shed so yours doesn't have to be. And I'm going to welcome you into my Father's kingdom." But you need to tell them. Don't keep it to yourself. It's something you need to share. And that's why we have purpose on this earth. We are messengers of Christ. So then he puts us back on the earth and he says, "Now you need to tell people about forgiveness." So in like manner, after they had supped, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant shed in my blood for the forgiveness of people's sins. As oft as you do this, remember what your purpose is: to forgive." And issue forgiveness in such a way that they know that that's what comes from the throne of God. And so the disciples will then take this communion time. Now, right after communion is done, something interesting happens. And that is this. He says this, and it's Luke 22, verse 22. It's in the same chapter, the very next verse. Read it with me. That's almost antithetical, but read it with me. Go. For indeed, the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is. Yeah, he said the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. I've got to go to the cross. That's what redemption is for. This is your purpose to tell people. But even though it's written that the man, the Son of God, is going to be crucified, that has to be fulfilled. But woe to the one by whom it's fulfilled. And I kept shaking my head thinking, God, what are you saying? Here's the lesson. The lesson is this. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. But woe to that one by whom he will be betrayed. In other words, he's saying God's plan is going to be fulfilled, but we choose what part we'll play in that plan. God's will is going to come to pass. How many of you can say amen to that? Yeah, in the end, we win. In the end, God's plan will be fulfilled. It does not matter what man does. It will be done. Now, in God's plan, what part do you want to play? Positive part? Negative part? Big part? Small part? Neutral part? Active part? I want to be on the good side. Oh, I want to be on the bad side. Because there's all kinds of stuff that you can do. It's like you choose. And after I read that, I said, Lord, I want to be a part of your plan in a big way. I want to play a positive part, not a negative part. Because I know there's going to be all kinds of sides. You're going to have people, even in the church, some are going to be strange. Don't look to your left, nor to your right. There's going to be people that are different, very unique, some very negative, some not beneficial. Others will be extremely inspiring and extremely encouraging. You choose what part you want to play. Now, God's will is going to be fulfilled. What part do you want to play? Here's what I want you to know. Regardless of what happens, please know that we have a part to play in it, right? You can play a good part, bad part, inspiring part, a dejected part, angry part, whatever. And I want to be like Jesus because the Bible says he's changing us from glory to glory into his image. So I want to be like that. So I'm cooperating with what the Holy Spirit's doing in me. I don't want to fight against him. So, Lord, I want to play a good part. Yeah, woe to him by whom the Lord will be betrayed. Yeah, he's going to be betrayed. You choose. And Judas Iscariot was sold out for 30 pieces of silver and said, that's what I want. And he regretted it in the end. But that was his choice, not God's choice. There's parts to play. You choose. Do you know that you can choose to be a big part of God's plan? Yes, I want to be a big part of God's plan. I want to be a positive part of God's plan. I want to be an inspiring, encouraging part. No, I'm not going to come in as a whistleblower, as a gotcha person, but I'm coming in as someone who's going to be someone that God uses in a big way. Lord, use me. And we declare that in worship. Do you see? So we request of God, and God says, with your permission, I'm going to do that. And revival can break out, but he's waiting on our hearts to open up. So he says, here's my plan. It's going to be fulfilled. What part do you want to play? Judas says, I want to play a negative part. Then so be it. I want you to understand something about the sovereignty of God. So here's the difference between humanity and sovereignty. Here it is. Would you put that up? Humanity is this. Humanity is, I control the results, but I want God involved. Because I need him to be involved so I get the right results. So God, bless me, bless me, bless me, help me, help me, help me. All right? However, here's the opposite. Sovereignty, the sovereignty of God is that God controls the results, but he wants me involved. You see the difference between humanity and sovereignty? The human tendency is, I want to control the results and I really need God involved. Sovereignty, God controls the results, but he really wants you involved because it's a commission. Some people might say, oh, this person got elected. Oh, no. Well, good. Now let it just charge you, embolden you, get you to earnestly sink your teeth into your purpose and your assignment. And it might break out in revival in the church. And it just may be that the country will do better. We don't know. But What we do need to do is this. We need to pray. Why? Because of this scripture. Let's read it together in 2 Timothy, and it's going to come up. Read it. Go. I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and that's that religious liberty part, so that we can be people living in godliness and holiness. So what do we need to do? We pray for those in authority. Is that what we want to do or desire? Maybe not necessarily. But we do it because we obey what God is asking us to do. So we pray and we ask God to give favor to, give help to, because we want what's best for the nation into which God sent us, not individuals in office. God can use whatever. I mean, he can use saints as well as scoundrels, right? Look around. He used us. Yeah, and some people don't want to pray for us. No, you got to pray for us. You got to pray for all people. So God can use whomever he wants to use. Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, because he's using us. So the first time he brought correction through communion was at the Last Supper. And the same is true with us today. God's will be fulfilled. What role would you like to play? I want to play a positive part. I don't want to be someone's a wet blanket, someone that's a critic, someone that's always offended. No, no. If God's sovereignty rules and reigns, then I'm going to cooperate because he's the one that'll change our country, not man. Amen. We do our part and God does his. So God is in control of the results and he wants us involved. Do not go into the humanistic part, which is I want to control the results and I need God involved. No, no. It's the opposite. So the sovereignty of God is so special. So let's move forward with why God stopped the earth, put eternity in our hearts. Tell them. Whew, get back to that. Yeah. Communion reminds us of the redemption story. That's what it's all about. It's the forgiveness story. It's the fact that God has given eternity to mankind. And many people don't know that. They think all they have is life on this earth. I say it this way. If we shot a cable through this auditorium and it went on forever to the left and to the right. I say that's like eternity. And if I took a pen and made a scratch on that line, I said that's like life on this earth. It's 1/3. It's a pencil scratch, 1/32nd of an inch long. And some people, all they think they have is that scratch. So they live for the scratch. They love the scratch. They kiss that scratch. They paint that scratch. They put oil of old age on it to try and make it a little bigger. But all they have is a scratch. But God so loved the scratch that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him on that scratch will not perish, but have everlasting life. So you and I are messengers on the scratch to tell them. That's what he's saying at the Last Supper. Would you get back to what's most important? Because we can get off course. But can I just give you an in-flight correction to remind you of the trajectory that began at the cross? Now, lo and behold, sure enough, it wasn't just hours after the crucifixion and the resurrection that there's these two people in Luke 24 now, still in Luke, two chapters later, are going to a little town about 7 miles out of Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they are just mad. They're mad. Why? Because we expected Jesus to like conquer the Romans, bring a new kingdom back. I mean, it's ours, the Jews were saying. This is our land. We want our people to rule and reign. What is this? And now here he is. He's crucified. Dead. And so they're grumbling along the way in Luke 24. Two of them, 7 miles, and they're grumbling and griping along the whole way. Now, it says this interesting, as they're walking along, discussing, bad-mouthing, all that's going on, it says, and Jesus, in his resurrected state, joins them. And he starts walking along with them. Now they're talking and he's comes right up. Hey, can I walk with you for a while? Yeah, whatever. Who are you? And so he's walking and he says this. Listen to this. In verse 17, he says, what are you discussing? Now, this is Jesus, right? Now, they don't recognize him because he's in his resurrected state. So, I mean, he's like, whoo, whole new body, I guess. Look like me. And so he's walking along and they stood still, it says, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that happened here in these last days? He says, what things? And I love that. It's like, oh, tell me about it, you know. About Jesus of Nazareth, he replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that's going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women, they amaze us. They went to the tomb early and they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just like the women said. But they didn't see Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, gosh, how foolish you guys are. And then he says this, slow in heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you know that the Messiah, and it's written, would have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, he says this, O you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. O you slow of heart to believe. Did you know that there's a pace in your heart? Slow or fast to believe? Slow of heart. Like there's a little knob in our hearts. I don't know where yours is, but ours could be set on slow to believe, medium to believe, doubt, or fast to believe. I don't know about you, but I'd like the Holy Spirit to reach into my heart and put my heart on fast to believe. Because he said, your knob is set on slow. That's why you're having so much problem. That's why you're criticizing and critiquing and cynical, disenchanted, downcast. Because the knob on your heart is set on slow to believe. Why don't you set it on fast? And he's going to correct them. Now watch this. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going further, but they said, hey, stay with us. It's evening and the day is almost over. So he stayed with them. Now, they still don't recognize him, right? I think he's just a farmer walking down the street. So it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and broke it after having given thanks, and he gave it to them. In other words, they had communion in the middle of their disenchantment. They stopped and took communion. In the middle of their disappointment, they said, we got to ratchet back to what's most important. We're kind of going off course, tuft by tuft. So he broke bread and gave it to them. And listen to this. And it says, and their eyes were open and they what? They recognized him. I thought, wow. Then in the middle of the scripture, it says, they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures? Man, didn't that just burn our hearts? Yeah, because he was changing the knob setting. And then it says, and they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. I love that. I mean, they were disenchanted, discouraged, despondent. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of communion, they go, OMG. In the midst of communion, they recognize Jesus' presence. See, we forget that he's with us, folks. All of this other stuff is going to change every 4 years or 8 years. But his presence is permanently with us, and we have a different assignment. Yeah. Remember, God controls the results. He wants us involved. No, we don't control the results, and we want him involved. It's the opposite. We don't want to be humanistic in our Christianity. We want to have him to be the sovereign Lord. Amen? Amen. He's sovereign. Trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own comprehension or understanding or viewpoint. In all your ways, acknowledge him, He will direct your paths. So they were so thrilled in the middle of communion. Bang, something happens. Their hearts were burned because he's changing the knob from slow to fast. Whoa! And then it says he was gone, and they hightail it back to Jerusalem to get back to what they were called to do in the first place, to spread the news that he's alive. He's alive! Oh, interesting, you know. From Jerusalem to Emmaus, Jesus walked with them in his physical form. Now, because he is ascended and he sends us the Holy Spirit, on the way back, he was with them, but in the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is with them. So, in essence, his presence was with them from Jerusalem to Emmaus. His presence was with them from Emmaus to Jerusalem. But notice, even though his presence was with them both ways, one way they were disenchanted, discouraged, despondent, ready to give up. But coming back, his presence was with them again. But they were stoked, they were amped, they were ready to go. They were just like on Mach 4. They were inspired, encouraged, renewed. Man, I thought, well, wait a minute. What was the difference? What made the difference? Well, it was his presence here and his presence here. Presence. So it wasn't his presence. What was it? Ah, it wasn't his presence. Listen carefully. When they took communion, their eyes were open and they what? They recognized him. It's not his presence. It's us recognizing that we are in his presence. You see, we can forget. He says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. But we don't even recognize him. What's wrong with that? Well, why is that person here? Why this one? It's like, well, wait a minute. Do you know that Jesus is here? That he actually has called us to be here? And everything he has of the power of heaven is ready to infuse into you and me inspiration and encouragement and renewal and a new perspective. And so once we recognize that, and that takes place in worship, that takes place in the greeting to understand that Jesus called us. You see, it doesn't matter who invited you here today. Ultimately, it will have been the Holy Spirit that invited you here. You're here because of the request of God, the sovereign Lord. And when you begin to recognize that, think, oh, all of a sudden, something in your heart becomes so sensitive to his voice. Like, if God invited me here, there must be something for me. Yeah, start listening, because there's going to be a word, a phrase, a statement that said that'll alter your future, change your mind. Everything straightens up. It's like a spiritual chiropractic treatment. Like, ah, oh, got it. And the reason God had you come today is because he has something for you. He will never invite you unless he's got something for you. Take it. Recognize his presence. And in the midst of all of this, we have to remember, it's time to get back to Jesus. Time to get back to Jesus. We've done our part. He's sovereign. We're glad. And now it's time to get back to Jesus. In closing, let me read to you from this same New York Times bestseller. When you cannot remember the 22 characteristics of a good wife, the 7 steps to authority, the 9 ways of love, and the 22 laws of leadership, it's time to get back to Jesus. When a speaker insists again that you need to stop your bad habits, increase your devotion, reduce your worry, augment your faith, banish your fears, it's time to get back to Jesus. When you're overwhelmed by testimonies of others praying all night, fasting 40 days, raising the dead, and leading thousands to the Lord, it's time to get back to Jesus. When you've sat through your 150 millionth sermon about give more, suffer more, do more, be more, it's time to get back to Jesus. When you attend another hyped-up conference that promises to be the one that will reduce all your problems, and then you buy all the books and CDs that they had to offer, but nothing is reduced except your savings account, it's time to get back to Jesus. When someone points a finger in your face and says, "Thus saith the Lord," but their advice contradicts someone else who shouted a different, "Thus saith the Lord." Then it sounds different from yet another, "Thus saith the Lord." then it's time to get back to Jesus. It's time we get back to Jesus. Pure and simple.
You've been listening to a message entitled The Gift of Communion by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Until next time we meet, remember God's sovereignty.
That He actually has called us to be here, and everything He has of the power of heaven is ready to infuse into you and me inspiration and encouragement and renewal and a new perspective. And so once we recognize that, to understand that Jesus called us, you see, doesn't matter who invited you here today, ultimately it will have been the Holy Spirit that invited you here. You're here because of the request of God, the sovereign Lord.
For Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.